I'm glad to be in front of y'all today. I know I'm not the familiar face. To be honest, I'm not used to being up front here because I'm always back with the teens, but I'm very glad to be with you guys. Before we get into our hymn, I do want to make the announcement that I'm pretty sure most of you have probably heard from the Hewitt girls. Pastor and Miss Jessica have landed. They are safe. I think they're still asleep right now from what I've heard. So praise the Lord, the first part of the trip is all done. Now just pray that the Lord protects them, that everything goes smooth while they're there. I think they're going to be there for 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks. So just pray that, you know, the Lord does a great work while they're there and that he protects them while they're there, because we all know about the area that they're in. So with that said, I'm going to hand it over to Hayden so we can get into our hymn today.
All right, let's all stand as we turn to 205. He keeps me singing. 205.
There's within my heart a
amen. Please be seated.
All right. Good evening, everyone. So I was just sitting here while we're singing that song, and I can reflect back to when I started coming almost, wow, it's 2.5 years now that I came just after Pastor came. And I remember on a Wednesday night when things were kind of, we were going through that transition, that it was just Brother Bob, myself, and John on a Wednesday night service. So that to say, it's a blessing to see a full house, because a lot of times when a pastor goes away, it's kind of not the right thing to say, but sometimes people just don't feel the need to be around, but we're all here for one another. And forsaking the assembly where I was at in my life before I came back to church, I wasn't even going to church. I had stepped off the ministry, kind of closed down with COVID and whatnot, and then just fell into a deep rut. But I'm blessed to be here and have a part, and just a small part, in doing the Wednesday night prayer, because prayer matters. We took the time to pray for Pastor and Miss Jessica heading over where they're at. John just gave the report. That's answered prayer. And we've seen so many answered prayers. So with that said, tonight I'm going to look at a few things. Nursing home ministry. That is a blessing. If you haven't had the opportunity to go, I encourage you just to come out and see. These people are wonderful. They're waiting for us. We have a good group. I would say there was probably 12 to 15 that were there this past week. I was blessed to be able to give the message that night, and a few hands were raised for salvation. So, again, it's like that's the Lord having a part in what we do here in the different ministries outreach. It's a blessing. And then soul winning class coming up on the 19th, so we need to pray for that. Everyone who's involved in that, if you've done soul winning, knocking doors, there's those that just go out and pass out flyers, put them on a door, because God's word's not going to return void. Setting a track at someone's door and they find it, we may never know how many opportunities we had just putting a track on someone's door that they took the time to read after. And someday in eternity, we're going to see our efforts, and someone's probably going to know that we were the ones doing that at the time they're in heaven and we're in heaven with them. That's a blessing. And then we also have the adult activity September 11th. And then, let's see, for this Sunday, Eddie's going to be doing services, correct? All day Sunday. So he's doing Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So again, pray for Brother Eddie. Pray for Brother John tonight as he gives us the message. And then I have an update from Miss Cheryl. Do you want to give a little more information on what we've been praying for on this one, if you don't mind?
My sister-in-law, Jill, that we prayed for the stomach cancer, she went to radiation, got a clean bill of health, and they were going to put on the chemo pill. The stomach cancer's come back, and they can't do radiation again. So they're going to try infusions. I'm not really sure exactly what that entails right now, but if you just pray for her, because it's her third go around with cancer, and I know she's getting a little discouraged. My Uncle Gene is having his bowel done tomorrow. They're going to do it before and have to put it off. And my cousin Sheila had open heart surgery. She gets to come home Friday. She did really good.
Amen. Amen. So anyone else have any updates? I don't have the normal prayer list that I go through. I haven't heard anything from Brother Joe. I know he had an appointment on Monday that we're all praying for. Hope everything went well. I'm sure we'll see him Sunday. But I hope everyone is, again, praying for one another and our burdens and our blessings. It's a blessing that Pastor and them are there safely. Answered a prayer again on that. Looking forward to just hearing all that's going to happen when they're there. 2 weeks they're away for, right? 10 days. So, again, I hope that the Lord gives them many opportunities. Missionary of the week, Brother Ray in the UK. Certainly, that's a kind of rough area where he's at. I just say this from what I've seen in the news a lot lately. The Muslims and their movement, it's like it is a spiritual warfare. Principalities and powers are using them well to counter what we're trying to do. And if you see what's kind of going on in America, even here, it's the you could, I mean, if your eyes are open And that's what it even says in Revelations. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can see the things going on. So I am more encouraged that the promises we have is that these things will happen in the end days. And it just gets my heart excited that the trumpet could blow any time and we're out of here. But we still have a job to do while we're here. So I just encourage one another. If you get involved in the soul winning, that's not a wasted effort. It's time well spent. And it's if you're not one who can speak to people, we usually go together in pairs. So just be there as a prayer, as praying for someone who is willing to talk. And the more we have to help those who can talk, the more doors that we'll be able to get to. So with that, it's 10 after. If no one has any praises or prayers that they need to be updated on, we can break up and pair up with someone. Don't forget our missionaries, all of them, Pastor and Miss Jessica, and one another, praying for one another, because we all have someone in our family who probably doesn't know the Lord and needs to come to know the Lord. And that will kind of break up and get someone to pray with and really see the Lord do a work tonight.
on? Can you guys hear me? All right. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Now, I know last week, I think Pastor gave you guys a sneak peek and stole my thunder that I was going to do a three-week study. And he was right. I am. And I was really trying to figure out what I was going to talk about. Where was my study going to go for 3 weeks? Because I'll be honest, aside from the teens, I've never had to do like a three-week study in front of like a church before. So it's like, what am I going to come up with? What am I going to really, you know, just give some oomph on? And I was like, and I just kept praying and praying. The Lord really guided me to this. And I'm not going to even steal my own thunder, but I will say this. Be here because my biggest message is going to come in week 3. That's going to be the one that not a lot of people like to hear, but it's probably going to be the hook, line, and sinker of this whole thing. So be here all 3 weeks, but especially on week 3, to be continued. But in Luke chapter 7, this is probably one of my favorite accounts in the life of Christ. Like, this is one of my favorite events, if not probably my favorite. But I want us to kind of think about one thing with a question. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has given you some sort of authority over something, no matter how big it is? Whether your teacher has given you a class job, or your boss has made you manager over some certain area or group of people, you were delegated a position of authority. And it felt good. And you were like, yeah, yeah, that's me. I'm manager. I'm head of the class job today. I know that's Hayden all the time. He's always so excited to do class jobs. And it just feels good. And you just love telling people, hey, I can tell you what to do, but you can't tell me what to do because I'm in charge. If you've had siblings, you know what that feels like, because when your mom or your dad puts you in charge, you're like, yeah, mom told me that I can tell you to do what to do, and you can't say anything else. And you're like, man, why do you put you in charge? You're not supposed to be in charge. But here's one thing that you also know. You can't say anything to who put you in charge. You can't say anything to your teacher or your boss or your parent. You can't be like, I'm manager now. Well, I'm your boss. You can't tell me anything. I'm the one who gave you that power in the first place. See, power feels great. Authority feels good. Feels good to be in charge. But here's one thing that a lot of us can forget when it comes to power is there's always someone higher than we are. No matter how high in the ladder you go, no matter how far you get in life, there's always somebody greater than you. And then if you consider the spiritual life, our Christian walk, there's definitely someone greater than all of us. No matter what power we have, no matter what sense of authority we have, there is one person greater than us all the time. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God Almighty. And in this story, what we see is exactly the thought of someone who has power realizing there's someone better than him. And what we first want to see in this study is the aspect of humbleness. See, we're going to talk about this idea of being in front of authority, putting yourself in the right perspective. And the authority we're putting ourselves in front of is God. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to stand before the throne room of heaven. Doesn't that sound exciting? Doesn't that sound exciting that we get to put ourselves for 3 weeks in the perspective of God Almighty? Pretty exciting stuff. But the first thing we learn when we have the right perspective is that God wants you to be humble. God wants you to learn humility. So let's look at this passage here in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when he ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. God, we thank you for this day.
Father, we thank you for bringing us here tonight safely. God, thank you for allowing me to bring your word tonight. God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. God, allow me to say what you would want me to say and open the hearts and the minds and the ears of the listeners, Father. God, I also want to pray for Pastor and Miss Jessica as they're in away. I pray that you would just please keep them safe and help them, God, to do your work where they are. God, please be with us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To give some context to this passage, now I want to say there's two main accounts to this story here. There's Luke's account and there's Matthew's account. Now one thing you're also going to realize is they both say something different. They both put a different perspective on it. Now today we're going to look at Luke's account, but we're also going to take a hint at Matthew's. But the context to Luke is that just before this chapter, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus has been busy because Jesus has been teaching a lot to Jewish people. And he had a moment with Pharisees and Sadducees in chapter 6 talking about the Sabbath day because that was huge to Jewish people. Like that is one of their most important days ever. And he had an argument with them. And then he chooses his 12 apostles, and then he gives a sermon in a plain to a large group of people, like a big, big sermon. And then now he's coming out of this plain where he's teaching, and he's coming into the city of Capernaum. Now, when Jesus walks into a city, there's always a group of 12 people walking with him. It's his 12 apostles. They're always right next to him all the time. So you can imagine when Jesus walks in, everybody knows who he is. Because whether it's for the good or for the bad, Jesus has made a reputation for himself. He is well known amongst the Sadducees, amongst the Pharisees, amongst the Jewish people. This guy is making himself known. And whether you like him or not, you know him. And so now he's probably walking in, and there's a group of people like, oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. We got to go see him. He's coming into our city. And then we finally come in, and it starts by saying there's a certain centurion. So now we have almost the second main character. Obviously, the main character is Jesus. But then we have the second main character in the centurion. Now, it says the centurion who has a servant, it says who was dear unto him and was sick and ready to die. Now we're going to take a look back into Matthew's account. You don't have to turn there. Matthew, when he talks about this servant, he says he was sick and grievously tormented, saying he is just in agony because of his illness. But Luke, being a physician, he gives a little more detail. He says he was sick and ready to die. And also in Matthew's account, pardon me, I forgot to say, Matthew's account says he was sick of the palsy, so he was also paralyzed. So, we know about this servant. He's sick, he's paralyzed, and he's ready to die. Not in a great situation. And then we have a centurion. What do we know about centurions? Well, a centurion in a Roman guard is in charge of about 80 to 100 people. Like, if you want to talk about big poncho, like, this is this guy. Like, nobody's going to tell him what to do because he is in charge of a whole army and could kill anyone if he wanted to. Like, he is it. But it kind of doesn't give him a picture of power. It's almost giving him a picture like he's not in control of what's going on. Because it doesn't say the centurion knows how to help him. It says this centurion's servant is sick and dying, and the centurion really can't do anything about it. And then in verse 3 it says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews. So now, when he hears of Jesus, so again, you're trying to picture here, he's coming into the city of Capernaum, and everyone is now trying to gather. They're probably like, Jesus is here. Guys, Jesus is here. And he catches word. Because, let me tell you, if he is a Roman centurion in that city, there's not much that goes on that he doesn't know about. And when he hears about Jesus, he probably knows about him too because he's in the government. And the government right now doesn't like him. The government right now doesn't like much of Jesus. They kind of want to get rid of him. And he hears about all that Jesus has done. And he knows his problem. He's like, okay, I want you Jews, probably servants of his, saying, I want you to go and get him for me. I want you to go. And look what he says. He sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him. Now, I want you to think. Where have you heard the word beseech before? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That is not the same word used here. The same word used here, the word beseech here is meaning ask. That is where we get the word ask from. He's saying, I want you to go to Jesus asking him that he would come and heal his servant. Now you may be thinking, why isn't he demanding Jesus? Why isn't he just telling them to beg him? Well, we're going to get there in a minute. But notice what the Bible says in the next verse. It says, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. So they come to Jesus, and this word besought is now the same Greek word beseech in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The same word that means exhort. The same word that means invoke, like a legal term invoking the amendment. They're practically over here at Jesus begging him, urging him, practically trying to do the best they can to get him over to the servant. Why? Because they said he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. They're like, Jesus, he's a young man. He's a young man. He doesn't deserve to die yet. He's done so much good for our nation. He's done so much good for our city. Please, you got to come get him. You got to come heal him. There's now a sense of urgency. There is now a sense of a dire situation that none of them can help with, that none of them can do anything about. And now they're coming to Jesus begging. I don't know if they've met him before. I don't know if some of the people in Capernaum have seen him yet. But here's one thing we know. They've heard of what he's done enough to come and ask him to come and heal their servant. Why didn't they go ask the doctors? Why didn't they go ask the physicians? Why didn't they go ask their priest to pray over him? Well, because they realize it's out of their control. It's out of their hands. They can't do nothing about it. But Jesus, the same man who's healed the sick, who's raised the dead, who's performed miracles, he's right here, and he has that same power to do it for our servant right here. And they come begging. See, this isn't the point of my message, but I want to stop here and say, when was the last time we have ever come before God urgently begging for a prayer request? Urgently, almost just crying to God, saying, Lord, I can't do it without you. There is nothing I can do for this situation, and I know that. I need you. I can't do it with anyone else. The world is providing answers, but it's not the answer. It's not the answer that we need. You're the answer I need. When was the last time we prayed for anything going on in our lives like that? When was the last time we prayed for someone else? They're not even asking for their own good. They're asking for the good of someone else, for a servant. Now, mind you, what do they say about the servant? It says, a servant who was dear unto him. He was important. We talk about what's important. We talk a lot about what's important to us. We can talk about work. We can talk about family. We can talk about our wives. We can talk about our kids. We can talk about sports. We can talk about the news. We can talk about social media. When was the last time you talked about your family needs to God? When was the last time you prayed to God about your kids, about your grandkids, about your wife, about your church, about your pastor? When was the last time we prayed urgently for these things? When was the last time we saw a family member or a friend or someone who even hurt us? We've been learning about having to pray for our enemies. We've been learning about having to love our enemies from Brother Eddie in Sunday school. When was the last time we prayed for people like that with a sense of care, with a sense of urgency, with a sense that I can't do anything for them? I can't hit them over the head with this Bible and make them better. I can't do it on my own. God, I need you. When was the last time we did that? See, we have to realize when we talk about perspective, when we want to talk about where is our prayer life, we have to realize what's our perspective about God. This centurion had the right perspective to say, he has the power. He can do enough. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 11, David says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." David realized, everything is yours. There is nothing out of your control that you can't handle. And praise the Lord for that. We have a God who can handle all of our problems. We have a God who can do anything that we need, but yet do we believe that He can do that? See, I preached not too long ago about the lady with the issue of blood. She believed enough that even after 12 years of pain and suffering, where no one could help, all she had to do was hear about the prophets, all she had to hear about what Jesus done on this earth while he was there, and she said, "I believe, and I got to get to him." She moved with urgency. How about Jesus? What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He says that before he tells us where we need to go. See, we often talk about the Great Commission in "Go ye therefore unto all the world and preach the gospel," which is great, but what's the foundation set on? Verse 18, where Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Well, why did Jesus say that? I'll tell you why. Because he wants you to know it's not in your power to do it. It's not in our power to change anything, to fix anything. We just need to go and tell. We need to go and pray. We need to give the good news, knowing that the person we're doing it for has the power to make the change, to make the difference. Is our prayer life like that? See, the centurion knew, I need to send somebody because he's done it. He's shown it. Even Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything. God can handle it. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. And He can fix it, whatever it is. You want to talk about how bad our country is? Do you believe God can fix it? You want to talk how bad families are becoming? Do you believe God can fix that? We want to talk about how bad our young generation is, this new upcoming generation. Do we believe God can fix that? Well, you may say, yeah, I do. Yeah, we do. When was the last time we prayed like it? When was the last time we went to God and said, God, I can't preach enough to fix them. I can't teach enough to fix them. I can't talk enough to fix them. But you can do everything by the power of your word. And I believe it. So we want to talk about perspective. We're talking about having the right perspective of God and ourselves. Honestly, it starts right here. Believing in the power of God and who He is. That He's not just some prophet. He's not just some miracle worker. He is Jehovah. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The same God who in the beginning of creation made everything in 6 days with the power of His words. That same God saved you and me. The same God who's still making a difference in the lives of people. But are we living and praying like it? Are we acting like this is what we believe in? Or are we just saying it? Because that's the difference. Moving on, we see not only the dire situation, we see a humble response. In verse 6, after Jesus has now heard these men, The Bible says in verse 6, then Jesus went with them. So now he's like, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. But then notice what happens. He says, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. I mean, that's not exactly the response I would have expected. I would have expected him, the centurion, to run out of the house and practically pick up Jesus over his shoulder and run him in the house because it's that urgent. But no, the centurion does something completely different. He sends now friends to go tell Jesus, don't trouble yourself by coming to my house. Why? Look at the end of the verse. It says, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I mean, whoa. What a response in a time of need. Not in a time where everything's going good, in a time of need. Where someone who's close to him is dying. Someone who's close to him is in need. And he says, hold on. Don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Now, in Matthew's account, this is why the two are different. In Matthew's account, Matthew says the centurion actually went to Jesus to go talk to him. Now, he says the same thing. The centurion says, you're not worthy to come to my house. But here now he's saying, send his friend to tell him, you're not worthy to come to my house. And he says in verse 8, for I also am a man, in verse 7, excuse me. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say I in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He says, this is why I didn't even show up, because I'm not even worthy to see you. But I believe that in just a word, you can heal my servant. I mean, if you want to talk about faith, that's faith. That's faith to say, I don't even need you here. I don't even need you to touch him. You can say the word from across the town, and my servant can be healed. Look at the perspective of the centurion to Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus is just a prophet. He knows Jesus is somebody else. He knows Jesus is not just a man. No, that's God. That's God. He's like, I'm not worthy for you to come to me, but you can just say it. See, this centurion had every right to tell the Lord, to tell Jesus, you should come to my house. He could have walked up to Jesus, walked straight up to him and said, you need to come to my house. You need to come with me. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I'm in charge of? You need to come heal my servant. No. He says, I wasn't even worthy to come to see you. That's why I sent my friends to come tell you. But I still believe you can heal him with just the word of your mouth. That's faith. How many times when we are in trouble, when we're going through stress, do we demand things of God? Do we demand things of God because we think we've earned it? We think we've done enough. We tell God, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done for you? Do you know what I've done for the church? How much I've given? Do you know how much I've done for your people? How much I've taken care of my family? I've done everything you've said. I've done everything you've wanted me to do. I've earned your attention. I've earned your blessing. I've earned what you're about to give me. A lot of times we do that. A lot of times we do that in stress, let alone when things are going good. If that's how we act in stress, how do we treat God when everything's going all right? Do we still treat him with that same amount of respect? Or do we just push him to the side like a rich uncle who just gives us everything we want when we want it? Or do we treat him like the same God who died for our sins and saved us from an eternity in hell separated from him? See, this centurion knew, I can't stand in front of you. And look what he says. He gives the example. He says, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He says, I know I have power. I get that. I completely understand the fact that here, I can tell my servant, go and do this, and he's going to do it. If I tell my servant, go fight in my battle for me, he's going to go do it himself. He will jump leaps and bounds. But he's not trying to say that to brag. He's saying, I know I have authority, but you have a different authority than I do. You have a higher authority than I do. You have a greater authority than I do. He puts in perspective that even though I'm here in the eyes of men, compared to you, I'm not that great. When we talk about comparison, when we talk about the right perspective, our biggest problem, and I'll say this from firsthand, is we compare ourselves with each other. That's why we think we're so great. That's why we think we're all that in a bag of chips. That's why we think, oh yeah, you compared to him, compared to her, yeah, I'm that guy. I'm that girl, I'm that lady. That's me. But when was the last time you sat in front of what the Bible calls our schoolmaster and compared to how God wants us to be? Because let me tell you, it's humbling. It's a humbling thought when you look at how God expects us to be as his people. See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Paul says it himself. The fact that they're comparing themselves among themselves is foolish. It's like you take a pile of dirt and you're comparing it with another pile of dirt. See, this one, you could put a nice tux on it. You could make its hair look good. You can give it a wig. Maybe this one, you can make it even look a little nicer. Make it put some makeup on it. But guess what's underneath it? It's still a pile of dirt. There's nothing special about it in comparison to each other. But when you compare to God, that's when you realize the difference. See, if these two piles of dirt start looking at each other, they're going to be like, hey, you're a pile of dirt too. Great! Let's be friends. But guess what's going to happen if that pile of dirt starts looking up to its creator? It's like, oh, I'm really not that special. I was made by him. See, we were all came from a pile of dirt. God made man from the dust of the ground. And one day we're going to return to that too. That's our end. But God made us special. God is the one that made us great. God is the one that made us separate from all of creation. And let me tell you, that's a humbling thought because it wasn't my power. It wasn't mine. It was all his. The power I get here, God let me have it. See, the centurion probably realized God's the one who let me have this power anyways. God's the one who put us all where we are now. And it's a humbling thought to realize I shouldn't be comparing myself with everyone else. Because in the end, I'm just like them. But the difference from us to the rest of the world is that we're sinners saved by grace. That we were saved by the grace of God. And guess what? God died for them too. God cares for everyone. He wants to see everyone saved. He wants to. But we have to be who God wants us to be. Not who everyone else wants us to be. And definitely not who we want to be. Because let me tell you, if we want to be who we want to be, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end great if you decide your own path, if you decide your own end, because you don't know what's best for you. But God knows what's best for you. And when you put in that comparison, instead of saying, I'm better than they are, saying, God is greater than I am, and I want to be like Him. See, the Bible encourages us in such. It says in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, it says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. No, we have to strive to be like Christ. We have to strive to be like God. And we may not ever get there. We may not get there in this lifetime. But if we want to be who God wants us to be, it's never going to happen if you keep comparing with the world. But it's going to happen when, like David says, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We let this guide us in the direction we need to go, which is upward, which is towards God and who He wants us to be in living in this holy life. So you want to ask, how do I have the right perspective of God? How do I have the right perspective of who I have to be? Great question. Great question. And I have a perfect answer for you. Start reading your Bible. Because all the answers you ever need are in there. Spend time with God in prayer. Because the only way you're going to be able to have a close connection with God, to be able to see. Because if you're living in darkness, if you're living a life separated from God, away from the light, you're never going to see what you need to fix. Because it's all dark. But when you start getting close with God, when you start having that relationship, you're in the light, and then you can start seeing it. Then you can start seeing, okay, I need to fix this. Lord, I need your help. Please fix this. Lord, I need you to start chiseling away. I need you to start taking away some of the stuff that doesn't need to be there. And you're the only one who can do that. Reading your Bible, praying, being amongst believers. Because we need to be an encouragement for each other. Because guess what? You're not going to get the encouragement in the White House. You're not going to get the encouragement on social media, in video games, on TV. You're going to get it in the house of God. This is where we're going to be able to grow the best. But we got to start. We got to start somewhere. All of us got to start somewhere in having this right perspective. Finally, let's look at what Jesus has to say. Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard these things, He marveled at Him. This word marvel, it means kind of impressed. Not shock, because God is not ever surprised. You can't catch God off guard. But almost impressed to say, huh, I wasn't expecting that one. Not in the sense of, wow, He's different. But it's like, compared to everyone else, He is different. Compared to them, that's not the response of everyone else. And it's a good response. See, Jesus has been dealing over and over with Pharisees and Sadducees and Jewish people who have all had to say something about the fact that they don't like what Jesus has to say. Saying, why are you teaching this way? How dare you say this amongst the Jewish people? Don't you know about the religious law? And Jesus is like, yeah, I made the law. And Jesus now comes up to this man who says, I'm not worthy to come to see you. And I'm not worthy for you to be in my house. But your word can heal my servant. And Jesus marvels. And the Bible says, and turned him about. So now Jesus, He turns around to this group of people. I don't know how big, but His apostles are there and some Jewish people are there. And it says, and said to the people that followed Him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I mean, whoa. That is an encouragement for this centurion and a shame even to the apostles standing next to Him. Because He says, this man, a Roman, not a Jew, a Roman, who to these Jewish people is considered a dog, has more faith than Jewish people who are religious. That should be a stab in the heart right there. Because these people those Jews are meant to be God's people, are meant to be the people of God who are giving His word to the world. Yet this man, who's a Roman, showed more faith than them. How disappointing. How disappointing. And it's just, see, we all have the wrong perspective. A lot of us have the wrong perspective, and these Jews had it too. Because guess what? There's a lot of them who think they did right. A lot of them who are like, well, we're the children of Abraham. Well, we came from this line and this line and this line, and we did this and this and this and this and this. Great. Where's the faith? But Jesus, we did this and this and this, and we dressed like this and this and this. And Jesus is like, great. Where's the faith? You have the religion. You have all the works down. But you're missing the part that makes it alive. You're missing the part that makes it worth anything. Because you can have all this. You can have all of it. But the moment you take away the faith, you've already lost. You've already lost. And they didn't even realize it. And Jesus says, this man has faith. This man, not you, not any of you. I've walked up and down these streets. I've walked up and down Israel. I've seen so many people. And yet this man's faith is the greatest. Can God say that about any of us in here? Can God say that the faith of this church is the greatest in His eyes? Not our own. In His eyes. Can God say about any of our individual personal lives that our faith is great? To say, hey, I have an example. Much like Job. To say, hey, he's a man of great faith. What about him? To say, this Roman centurion, hey, you guys want to see what faith looks like? Look! Right there! Take it away and leave an empty space. Can God plug any of our names in there? And if not, are we working towards that? Not to gain the glory of men. Not to gain the worship of other people. No. To gain the praise of God. Because at the end of my days, I want the Lord to look at me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that only comes when you have this. When you have faith. Because you can have all the works. Man, you can do so many good things. You can come up here and preach. You can preach in a nursing home. You can do great in your home. But if your faith isn't there, then you're missing the point. Then you miss all of it. Look at where it ends. It says, and they that were there, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. It's amazing the power of God. To just see He is powerful. Because Jesus, as they walked away, they found Him healed. And the centurion is probably holding this young man, crying, praising God, the fact that he's healed. Matthew, in Matthew's account, says, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. If you remember the lady with the issue of blood, the Lord said the same thing, your faith hath made you whole. We're going to talk about perspective the next 2 weeks, and we're going to talk about some awesome passages in Scripture. But let me tell you, we got to get this foundation, all of us, and I'm including myself in here. The foundation of the right perspective has to be faith. Faith in God, in the power of God, and faith in His Word. Because if that's not there, you're not going to get it. It's not going to happen. No matter how many books you read, no matter how much, podcast you listen to, it's not going to happen until you get the faith right. And then you can build off of it. And then you can gain the right perspective. See, we often wonder, how are we going to change anything? How is anything going to make a difference? How can I make a difference for God? It starts by faith. And then it starts in humility. And realizing we can't do it. We can't. It's not in our power. It's in God's. And if we're going to have the right perspective, the right view of our relationship with God Almighty, we got to start with humility, because that's a great characteristic of a child of God. Because in Colossians 3:12 it says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." And then 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble." So here's our takeaway. When we have the right perspective of God with ourself, it's going to start by being humble in front of God. Realizing, God, you're greater than I am. You're greater than everyone. You have the power and as much authority as I have. You have authority over me. And then number two, if we have that humbleness and have the right perspective of God, it's going to show in how we act and how we pray. Everyone stand. We'll pray and dismiss. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your word and the fact that, Lord, you are almighty. You are the one in control. God, I pray now that you'd help us, Lord, to have the right perspective of you in our life. And God, be able to go and make a difference, not in our own power, but in yours. Please be with us as we go home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.